Well, this evening we'll be continuing on in our study of Christ or God's covenant with us through Christ, and we're following the study of Gordon Keddie's book, Christ's Covenant in Us, and tonight we'll be considering church membership. Last week we talked about how we were all brought into the community of Christ. We're all made part of the body of Christ and the temple of the living God. And tonight we'll talk about the different blessings and benefits of being part of that family, being part of the covenant community, having church membership. And the one main point that Gordon Keddie made in the first part of this chapter is that our visible union with the church, our communion with and our membership with the visible church is a representation or example of our union with Christ. So it's very important to consider church membership and to align ourselves and bring ourselves into communion with Christ's church in this way, because it shows the world and it evidences to us the union that we have with Jesus Christ. Like I said, we'll talk about the blessings, benefits, and duties of church membership. And Gordon Keddie points out five things, and I'll try to do my best to summarize what those things are in a shorter time as possible. The first thing that Gordon Keddie points out is that church membership is something that's desired by God. We embrace God's will whenever we unite ourselves with the church. And he began by talking about how this was the case in the Old Testament. That Old Testament Israel, as the church, was obeying God's will, following His commands as they came together as a covenant community. And he pointed out how the majority of the Old Testament law was designed to protect and instruct the Old Testament church on worship as a community of believers. He pointed out that Old Testament Israel, the church, was first a worshiping community, and only secondly was it a nation. Like I said, the Old Testament laws were designed to form this worshiping community and to bring them together. And likewise, the New Testament is the church in the New Testament is a continuation of the church that was in the Old. There is no difference between us. We worship the same God and are saved by the same Christ. And we are likewise expected to join ourselves together with the church as the Old Testament church had been expected to. It's spoken of in Hebrews chapter 10 that we're not to forsake the assembling together. And it's good for us to come together. And in Acts chapter 2, we read of the church coming together after the day of Pentecost and spending time together, giving themselves to the reading or listening to the apostles teach, listening to them preach, having fellowship with one another, breaking bread with one another, praying together. And all of this encouraged their unity and fellowship in such a way that they began to share with one another. They began to show mercy to one another and compassion on one another. This is God's intention for us as church members. It's God's intention for us as we unite together in His covenant community. So whenever we do become members of a church, we're embracing God's will for us to be united together as a covenant body. The second thing that Gordon Keddie points out is that whenever we become members of the church, we reflect God's union that He has with His church. I spoke about that right at the beginning, but we show the relationship that Christ has with His church as we show and demonstrate our relationship with one another. The love and fellowship that we have for one another should be a picture of Christ's love and fellowship for us. There is a loving union between Christ and His church, and therefore there ought to be a loving union between the people of God. We've been united together as a family, and our love and connection to one another should go beyond the few hours that we spend together only on Sunday. But it should be part of our lives, our very fabric of being. We should really embrace the truth that we are one family. We should spend time with one another and serve one another even more than we serve our biological family. Now, it's helpful and it's easy to do that whenever our biological family and our church family are together and they're in the same way. But there are some of us who don't experience that kind of fellowship. Some of us have family members, blood relatives that aren't part of the covenant community. But being part of the covenant community calls us to give a great amount of time and devotion to the family of God. Though we have blood relatives in this life, we have a deeper blood relation with the body of Christ. We have the blood of Jesus Christ that binds us together. So in a way, we are much deeper blood relatives than we are with our biological family. Since that's the case, we should try to show our love and commitment to one another by spending time with one another as the family of God, developing a deep love and commitment with one another, displaying Christ's deep love and commitment for us. And in doing so, we display and give glory to God's relationship with the church, and the world gets to see the special relationship that He has with His people. That's what Jesus talks about, that they will know us by our love for one another. And God will get the glory. Jesus will get the glory for our relationships with one another. The third thing Gordon Keddy points out is that it's in church membership that the apostolic pattern for service to the Lord is nurtured and brought to fruition. That was a long sentence, and he spends time unpacking that. But the basic idea is that the visible church is the body that is responsible for commissioning servants of God, for commissioning preachers and teachers of the Word. It was the church in Antioch in Acts chapter 13 that set apart Paul and Barnabas. The Holy Spirit spoke through the church, and they called Paul and Barnabas for a particular task. And then Paul and Barnabas, as members of the church, went out and established elders in different areas and communities. And see, God does this, and He blesses and protects His church and His covenant members through this method, through this pattern of apostolic ministry. It's given to the church to observe and look at individuals in the congregation to see who may be called to the pastoral ministry, to the teaching ministry. And the church is responsible for issuing a call to them and to examine them and to make sure they're fit to serve in the church. And this is a protection for the people of God, because it protects us from those who would go, like rogue preachers, who would go and preach whatever doctrine they desired to preach or to teach whatever they wanted to teach. The church calls those who are sound in their faith and theology. And our church identifies men who are in good standing in our denomination, who seek the pastoral ministry, and they try to identify the call on this person's life. And then they examine them and then present them to the congregations as they're called. In this way, God protects His church. And this is a valuable protection and blessing we have as church members, being a part of a visible body of Christ, that we can have our protection this way by God. So that's another benefit that we receive. The fourth thing that Gordon Keddy points out is that the church is the context for the enjoyment of the Christian life. Paul says in Ephesians 2:19-20, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone." In that passage, Paul calls us fellow citizens and members of the household of God. And in Hebrews 10:23-25, we are called to hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. "For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir one another up to love and good deeds, not forsaking assembling ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching." See, we're not meant to live or experience the Christian life alone. As citizens of God's kingdom, we're not meant to be solo citizens, staying by ourselves as a recluse in our own part of our spiritual country. Or as children of God or family members in the household of God, we're not meant to stay in our own rooms, as it were, away from the other family members of God. We're supposed to participate and enjoy the Christian life in fellowship with other believers. I just wanted you to think a little bit about the way you experience life as a Christian. Think about the times in which you have experienced encouragement and joy and comfort from brothers and sisters in Christ. This is something very special that we have. We don't experience the same amount of comfort and joy with people who are outside the covenant community. And we're not meant to be kept away from the covenant community, because we can experience joy and comfort from us and encourage one another. And that's what the passage in Hebrews was talking about, that we get together, not because we're simply commanded to get together, but we get together to encourage one another. To encourage one another on to love and to good deeds. And as we encourage one another, we too are encouraged. We receive love. and we're spurned on to good deeds and to work out our salvation. So I'd encourage you to really consider the value of being together in a covenant community. There's many metaphors that have been given to display how not being part of the church is detrimental to our health, spiritually and even physically, I'd argue. One of the examples that's given is that of a fire, a raging fire, and having logs in it and embers and sticks and coals and things in it. And whenever you take one of those embers or one of those logs out of the fire and take it away from the heat of the fellowship that these other logs are experiencing in the fire, the one log begins to grow cold, and it begins to smolder, and it begins to burn out. And likewise, whenever we are separated from the community of believers, we begin to burn out. We begin to grow cold. We begin to smolder, as it were. And so we need to be in fellowship with one another and experience what it is that God desires us to experience together. The fifth thing that Gordon Kennedy points out, and this is the biggest portion of his chapter, is that the covenant community provides unique blessings for those who participate fully in her ministries. And the first thing that he points out in this portion is that Christ has given His church means by which she is to grow. These means He has given to the corporate body in particular to be exercised in the fellowship of the saints. So to be fully engaged as a member in the covenant community allows you to partake of the means of grace that God has given to His church. So to be outside of the covenant community, we miss out on the things that God has given us to grow in grace, to grow in the Christian life. And these things we experience in the community. It's in the covenant community that we sit under the reading, and but especially the preaching of the Word. It's in the covenant community that we engage in corporate prayer. And it's in the covenant community that we partake of the sacraments like we did today. There's a good reason why the Lord's Supper is called communion. We commune together not just with God, but we commune together with one another as the body of Christ. And we're called to discern the Lord's body. It's not speaking specifically or only about the Lord's body in the sacrament, but Paul's talking about the Lord's body corporately. And he chastises people that when they come to, in Corinthians, that when they came together, some of them were eating before the other ones had an opportunity to. They weren't taking consideration of the Lord's body. And that's something that Paul calls us to consider. And we need to consider that as we consider the sacraments, that it's communion, coming together in the fellowship of the saints. These three elements are given to the covenant community for the edification and growth of its members. No amount of private devotion or prayer can replace what God has given to His church corporately. In a book I was reading, the example was given that, like plants, we are watered, fertilized, and given proper sunlight to grow. God nourishes us with His Word, sacraments, and prayer in the soil of Christian fellowship. So closely related to the means of grace that are experienced by the covenant community is the ministry of pastoral oversight by the elders. God says in Jeremiah 3, verse 15, "And I will give you shepherds according to My heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding." And Paul says in Ephesians 4, 11 through 15, that God gave some to be apostles, prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints to the work of ministry, for the edification of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, and in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking truth in love, we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, and that is Christ. It's being members of the covenant community that we experience pastoral oversight. We experience church discipline, even. And we wouldn't necessarily consider that to be a benefit, but it really is. In the first part of this, Paul says that God has given apostles and teachers and prophets for the building up of the saints, for equipping them for ministry, so we grow and are fed by the shepherds that God has placed over us. But also, pastors and elders protect us from false teachers. They guide us away from false teaching. And then whenever we're in error, they discipline us as a good shepherd. An example is given of the way a shepherd deals with his sheep. And there's a shepherd's crook that he carries. And he does this, first off, to lead his sheep. He also does it to rescue them from falling over a cliff that has a loop on it so he can reach it down and pull them up out of a pit if he needs to. This shepherd's crook is also used to fend off enemies, fend off the wolves that might come and devour the sheep. But also, it's been said that shepherds will use their rod to even break the legs of their sheep, who will often run astray into danger. They'll wound or disable one of the sheep's legs. That way they have to carry the sheep on their shoulders, carry the sheep around with them. In this way, church discipline is exercised. The shepherd exercises discipline on the sheep, so the sheep will learn that he needs to spend time, he needs to be with his shepherd. And the shepherd protects him from running off into danger. And that's a way church discipline has worked as well. And that's a benefit of church membership, that we get to experience the discipline of the church whenever we're in error. And the discipline is not because the church is angry at us, not because we've done wrong and it's trying to punish us for what we've done, but it's trying to protect us and call us back to repentance and lead us into the knowledge of the truth. Another benefit received by members of the covenant community is that of fellowship. In the covenant community, we experience the fellowship. We worship the Lord together. This is seen in Psalm 96, verse 9. We worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. As a covenant community, we build one another up in the most holy faith. We encourage one another. We speak to one another about the gospel. We encourage one another about our faith and build one another up. That's seen in Jude, verse 20. We also help one another in practical ways as we're able to. If you think of Galatians 6 and how Paul calls us to bear one another's burdens, Gordon Keddy says that we, in a sense, are the Lord's support group for one another. We help minister to one another in the needs that we have. We encourage one another and carry one another's burdens whenever we're too weak to carry them ourselves. It is good that we should be together and be members of a community. Closely related to fellowship is the exercise of gifts that each member possesses. One member is not expected to do everything, and all the members aren't expected to do the same thing, to exercise the same gift. God has given us a body with many parts to it. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He's given us a variety of gifts to be exercised for His glory and for our good. We can help one another and minister to one another through the various gifts that we have, and to spread the kingdom through the various gifts that we've had, that we have. And we experience this plethora of gifts and abilities in the context of the covenant community. It's very hard to advance the kingdom on your own. Not that God can't do that, but He's designed us to function together as a body, using one another's gift to advance the kingdom and to encourage and build one another up. So when we work together as a covenant community and are equipped well, we will, as Paul says in Ephesians 4, 15 through 16, grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edification of itself in love. So as we work together as a covenant community, as members of the body of Christ, we cause one another to grow up together into the image of Christ, to grow and edify one another up in love. So in summary then, as covenant members, we embrace God's will for His people. He desires us to be in covenant communion with one another. Secondly, we mirror the unity and love found in Christ's relationship with His church. In this way, we bring glory to Christ and we receive joy as we example or show forth God's and Christ's love for His church. Thirdly, we are consistent with the apostolic pattern of ministry, experiencing the benefits and protection of the church's oversight and selecting men for the ministry. Fourthly, we are in the context in which enjoyment of the Christian life is experienced and is encouraged. And fifthly and finally, we experience the unique benefits that only covenant membership can provide, such as the means of grace, the guiding and protecting of pastoral oversight, and the loving and accountable fellowship we have with the other people of God, and the unique gifts that we share with one another. So that was a short summary of what Gordon Ketty talked about in his book in that chapter. And are there any questions or any comments to be made based on this? It certainly is not an exhaustive list, and I think he could have written a whole book on this chapter, actually. He did go into a little bit more detail about the oversight that's experienced by the eldership in general. He didn't speak much about the deacons, but he did actually, in a short section, speak about mercy ministry and how that's experienced in the body of Christ. And I tried to tie that in or just sort of show that in Galatians 6 and how we work together with one another. But there is an aspect of that that's it's shared in the community as well, outside the body of Christ, that that can be exercised. But particularly, it benefits that we receive as church members, is what the topic was. Well, if that's all, if there's no other questions, I'll close in prayer, and then the elders have something to talk to us about this evening. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that You did not leave us on our own. But Lord, You desire to bring us into a family of God. And we thank You that we have benefits and privileges and blessings of being in communion with You, but being in communion with Your church. Lord, there are so many things that we take for granted being together. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't take them for granted. I pray that we would really consider the blessings that we do have with one another and consider what the loss of them would bring. And Lord, in that I pray that we would all the more desire fellowship with one another. Lord, that we would be considering one another, considering others more highly than ourselves, that we would be laying down our lives for one another, sacrificing ourselves for one another, showing that we love one another. And all this to glorify You, all this to show Your love that You have for Your church. Lord, I pray that You would be building Your church, that You would be encouraging Your church through the members which You've brought together, and You would help us to express our gifts for the edification of Your church and one another. We thank You for Your glory, and that You've chosen to reveal it through Your church. Lord, make us worthy vessels to do so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.